Okay, red light is on. God School is in session. We were just listening to that song, that wonderful song, How Great Thou Art. You know, I'm sure you've come to this understanding before, but I found myself singing this song this morning. And it really is a presentation of how we come to God. As it says in Romans 1, that through the creation we should understand there was a creator. And that's general knowledge. That's general revelation. The second stanza speaks of what Christ has done for us, what God through Christ has done for us. That is special revelation. And when you combine the two, our hope is that promise of Jesus, that though He was going, He would return. And the words are wonderful, but the arrangement of how they're presented is similar, very similar to the arrangement of Scripture. Just a little personal note there. I like that song very much. Well, we have been for months, and welcome, Diane, studying this book of John, which is commonly known as the Gospel of John. We are in the midst of the 12th chapter. I'm not quite sure where we left off, but I believe it was the 36th verse, which means we should begin at the 37th. The 37th verse says, "But though he had done so many miracles before them," King James says, "yet they believed not on him." And I think this is a place to pause and a place to remember and a place to point out again. I don't think we can ever be exposed enough to the shortcoming of the English translation. A key word in this verse is believed. And the Greek is, the word is a derivative of the word pisteo. And pisteo is a verb, its noun is pistis. Pisteo in its definition of the word, not Scripture, but in its pure definition of the word, means action based upon belief, sustained by confidence. That's the word being translated believe, and believe falls short, because to believe is just an assent of the mind. But for the fullness of the word, action has to accompany it. Accompanying it, and to be done with confidence. Look, it's Thursday before Christmas. If this were a traditional church, man, we'd all get together on Christmas. But we're getting together on Thursday, not on Christmas. I want you to all have a good old time with your families on Christmas. That really is the essence of that winter gathering. It's a wonderful tradition for families to get together. But, and we're going to cover that subject in a few minutes, but this word, pisteo, translated believe here, therefore, being an action, in the Greek, it has you a verb, you're going one way. There's no middle ground in the verbs in Greek. So when it says, yet they believed not on him, it doesn't mean they didn't have faith. What it means is they're going in the opposite direction. Apistis is the expression. And whenever you put a in front of something, that turns it to the negative. It doesn't stop it and make it stand still. It means going in the wrong direction. So it wasn't a lack of faith. It was, if we can exegete it, it was faith going in the wrong way. We can't live without faith. That wonderful word from the Greek language, which dominated the world at the time of Christ, he reached into that language, he pulled that word out and made it his. He didn't make up the word, he just made the word his. And when one talks of biblical faith, the definition is acting on a promise of God. That's faith. Whatever promise there is. And we have said, one who delved into the subject much more than I wrote a book wherein he points out there are over 8,800 promises of God contained in the Bible. So it's not very hard to find a promise that fits us for every day. Could be the same one every day. I don't think God cares about which promise you choose. I think he just is pleased when we are faithing. I know it's not a proper English word. You may never have heard it before, Diane. But sometimes to effectively communicate what God is saying, sometimes you have to make up words. I think, anyway. So, faith. I mean, that's what this congregation is. It's called the God School. We attempt here to show God off because we know, and the Bible claims, that faith comes by hearing. Or when God is seen, faith comes. And so, and our textbook is that which we call the Bible. But though he had done so many miracles before them, they believed not on him. Why is this? Well, that the saying of Isaiah, the prophet, might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe. Because Isaiah said again, he, that is God, has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, nor be converted, and I should heal them. This, you know, some would say, well, Donna, I know what you're about to do. You're about to get into some good Calvinistic preaching. No, I'm getting into some good God preaching, which John Calvin got a hold of. To point out that if we are faithing the report of Christ, if His power, that is God's power, in Christ has been revealed to us, if we see and if we understand, this is God's gift. And to those who don't see and don't understand, they have not God's gift. God's gift is His calling, His choosing, is most precious. And we say so often, oh, I know that, but, you know, the reason God's having a relationship with me is because I'm so good. You know, of course God wants to have a relationship with me. Look how good I am. God wouldn't have a relationship with a dirty sinner like, you know, that guy who doesn't go to church over there. You know, my Bible tells me Jesus was a friend of sinners. That He came to seek and save sinners. I think it's healthy to dwell on the gift of sight, on the gift of understanding, on the gift of faith. I'm not going to do this, but this morning I broke out a 1572 Bishop's Bible, and I was going through it, and in it, before each chapter, they give a little outline. And in the outline for the sixth chapter of John that we've been studying, the outline says, faith is the work of God. What a wonderful, and it's a lot more than believe. Now, y'all know that Jesus, in His parable, the sower of the seed, quotes pretty much this same verse, both in Matthew 13, in Mark 4, in Luke 8, in Matthew, I believe it says, and be converted, and I should forgive them. And Mark says, and I should turn pages here. See if I can find it. Oh, Mark says forgiven. So what does Matthew say? A result of this gift of God. It's healed. It's forgiven. It's... Matthew says heal. Luke says, I believe, something else. Kingdom of God, seeing, hearing, parable. Should believe and be and save them. Why can all these different words, healing and saving and forgiving, did Isaiah say all those things? No, but the idea is talking about salvation, which incorporates forgiveness and healing. And soterion, salvation. Some would say, well, look, they're all giving you different reports. Well, you know, to one who hasn't been gifted eyes or a heart with understanding, that's how they'd perceive it. And they'd say, well, different words, man. They can't get their story straight. Let's get rid of this Bible. Well, you know, have at it. These things said Isaiah because he saw his glory, and he spake of him, that is, Jesus. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers, many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. You mean we're going to get the praise of God? That's what this says. Some translations have honor. You mean God is going to honor us? Yes, he is. I was talking to somebody today, and they're not around here now, and they're seeking, you know, fellowship in a community of Christ, and seeking it over the airwaves, and attempted to go to a meeting place that was described as a Bible church, and a very popular one. And they just open a satellite near this person, and what they do is they congregate at this new meeting, at this other meeting place, and the message is broadcast over, you know, satellite or something, so that these people can participate also. And she said, and the guy's really a good Bible teacher, but they're so into Christmas. And she says, they got to know. I mean, don't they know? Don't they know that Jesus wasn't born on Christmas? I said, you know, if they're worth their salt as a Bible teacher, they have to know he wasn't born on Christmas. Well, then why do they do that? She continued on. And what struck me was this verse here. They didn't want to be put out of the synagogue. They sought after the praise of men rather than God. Well, that's what everybody else is doing. You know, it's no harm to join in. And I'm not saying there is harm in joining in. But do it with understanding. Christ came fulfilling God's set times. And God never set a time December 25th. Jesus was born on the Feast of Trumpets. God set time. A time when they blew two silver trumpets. Silver, always the type of redemption. two, because Jesus is going to appear on this earth twice. The first time, the one the Jews missed, he comes as suffering servant. Second time, and you can mark your calendar, he's coming, Feast of Trumpets. That time, though, he's coming as King of King and King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The opportunity, and you can get it down to the day if you will draw out the clues. I think we did this a couple of years ago. It's not, again, the subject tonight, but we went and showed that the Bible will tell you, you mark it from the conception of John the Baptist. And then you find out when his father served as a priest in the temple. And then you go back and find out when that family served their 2 weeks in the temple. And then you can date the birth of John the Baptist. And knowing that he was 3 months old when Mary became pregnant, you can date the birth of Christ, you know, 9 months after that. And it comes out the Feast of Trumpets. Now, you ask me what date, you know, Jewish calendar is close enough. The Jewish calendar is close enough. Rosh Hashanah is the term on the Jewish calendar. Why do they continue to do this? Because they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. You know, if a teacher or a preacher of the gospel is committed to the truth of the gospel, he'll tell the whole of that which God revealed through his word. Not just the bits and pieces satisfy the itching ears of the people, so that the people might say, oh, what a great teacher, what a man of God he is, as he goes and you know, salutes and worships and sings songs about that Christmas tree, that, you know, Babylonian phallic symbol. You know, I mean, I'm, you know, I'm pretty blunt. I think Christmas, I'm not condemning Christmas. I think many of the traditions that surround it, of giving gifts and recognition of appreciation for family and loved ones, I think that's a wonderful tradition. I'm not opposed to getting gifts. A time for family to share. Personal experience, and please don't put anything on my previous words from what I'm about to tell you, but Christmas around my house when I was a kid was no fun at all. That's not why I'm against it. You know, in fact, there were several years I spent Christmas at friends' house, and it was a great time. Because it was just a better place to be. But nonetheless, the opportunity to show off God's faithfulness by showing when Christ was born is lost. And therefore the opportunity for building faith is gone by the wayside. And I just think that it's a shame. So the 44th verse says, and Jesus cried and said, and this is not that crying that we encountered in the 11th chapter that it says Jesus wept. I mean, now he's giving an excited utterance. He that believes on me, he said this, he that faiths on me, faiths not on me, but on him that sent me. He that sees me, sees him that sent me. Now, I want to, these are excited utterances. And here's a couple of phrases that if you call Jesus, and John is full of them, but if you call Jesus a good and wise teacher, which so many people do, you got to throw these verses out. Because what he's saying here is, I mean, if that's all he was a good and wise teacher. And that's what many people in the world think about Jesus. That's what many people in the church think about Jesus. This is an astounding statement. But on him that sent me, and if you had been with us through the previous 11 and a half chapters, you know he's constantly talking about his Father. In fact, he's going to talk about it again very shortly. And he's talking about his Father being God. And he says, you look at me, you're seeing God. Well, as much as I appreciate you ladies and coming here and everything else, but if I said, look, you want to see God? Take a look at me. Maybe you might not be coming back to the God school anymore. But that's what Jesus said here. And therefore, it's statements like this that conflict with him being a good and wise teacher if that's all he was. Because he was either, as Gene Scott wrote this book, Jesus Christ, Super Nut or Supernatural. He was either a super nut, because he believed this about himself, or he was a super fraud, because he knew he was just fooling people. Well, if he's a super nut, then he can't be a good and wise teacher. And if he was just fooling people, then he's a fraud, that therefore he can't be a good and wise teacher. The only vindication that substantiates all the claims that this man made of himself is the resurrection. For he died a failure in the eyes of men. But he was vindicated. Totally vindicated. By the resurrection. The only one who... Now, Lazarus was raised from the dead. There's no disputing that. But he was not raised in the glorified body that Jesus was raised in. He was still a man. I think we'll read on a little more. or was that last week? Yeah, they you know, after Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, because of him, many of the Jews believed. Therefore, the Pharisees were thinking about how they could put him to death again. Well, there's no talking about putting Jesus to death again after he came out of that grave. It's a different body. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever faiths on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I come not to judge the world, but to save the world. And this is the same declaration he made in the third chapter, 17th verse. He that rejects me and receives not my words has one that judges him. Now, this, and I believe that what I said earlier with regard to believe not, or the Greek word apistis, that it's going in reverse, that it's not just a static state, it's not a state of just total equilibrium, not going any way one way or the other, is supported by Jesus' reference in the 48th, he that rejects. It's not just not having belief, it's apistis, it's faith in reverse. It's rejecting Christ as a source of confidence, as a source of life, as a source of light, as he just claimed. Has one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Are we faithing in the words of Christ? Or are we rejecting the words of Christ? The word will judge us. Are we grabbing hold? Are we grabbing hold with confidence and acting as though his word is more real than anything that we see? And he goes on to say, for I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me commandment what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. There's a lot of speaking going on here. And one say in these last two verses. And as I was reading some commentaries, they seem to agree, and it makes sense to me. When Jesus says, he gave me commandment what I should say, it speaks of the content of Jesus' speech. When he talks about speaking, it's his manner of delivery. Whether he's talking in direct prose or he's talking in parables, that's his manner. But he's always speaking the same thing. That he came to save the world. So now we move into the 13th chapter. It says, and leading up this 11th chapter and 12th chapter, these are taking place a few days before the Feast of Passover. Jesus had commented earlier in this chapter, in the 27th verse, he said, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour." And I said last week that I got great encouragement for this, from that verse. When we find ourselves in contrary circumstances, contrary to our hopes in God, contrary to the promises of God, are we going to sit there and say, "No, God, deliver me, get me out of this"? Or are we going to operate in the gift that God has given us, which is faith? "Oh, God, take away my faith. Deliver me from..." Don't ever say that. God knows where we're at. And He has shown Himself to be faithful to His promises, but He's also shown Himself to be a tester of our faith, and a separator from, people who have placed their confidence in salvation because they affiliate with a certain church or a certain denomination. God's looking for those who trust Him and who faith in Him. And in His kindness, He puts us in circumstances that require faith. Not only because it pleases Him, but it shows us that we have faith to handle circumstances that we find ourselves in. So now, before the Feast of Passover, when Jesus knew His hour was to come, that He should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved His own, which were in the world, He loved them unto the end. Unto the end. And now, as we move in to this 13th and 14th and 15th and 16th and 17th chapters, we are now going to be removed virtually from the crowds and into intimate conversation and understanding. On a most personal basis with Jesus. Something I want to point out, there's a theology going around. And, I think from the time I started teaching, I've expressed great displeasure with theologians. I think they get in the way. They get in between God and His people. It's not to say we can't have some summations and some conclusions from the Word. I think I expressed a little theology tonight when we talked about Isaiah and the gift that we have versus those who don't have the gift. That's theology, but to get into some of this other stuff. But anyway, there's a theology going around that, this world is heaven. And Jesus is coming back, and this is going to be heaven. And, you know, we're actually, being in this place right now, we're in heaven. And we need to start acting like it. You know, it's a nice thought. You know, there was, I'm not saying that this is necessarily that, but there was another branch of that kind of thinking going on, and it's still being practiced by some, called dominion theology. That, you know, being sons and daughters of God, we have dominion in this world, and we need to start taking it back. Well, you read, I get hung up on simple little words, see? And in this first verse of the 13th chapter, it says, his hour has come that he should depart. That means to be removed from one place to another. And Jesus was leaving this world. He was being removed from this world to where his Father was. Oh yeah, but Don, you have to understand the theology of omnipresence. I'm not denying that. But Jesus spoke often. You know, he'll say, I think in the 14th chapter, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, know that I'll return. You know, he wasn't saying, you know, I'm going to Glendale and I'm coming back to Goodyear. That's not what he was saying. He was leaving this world, going to that which is described as heaven. And, you know, he made a very great distinction of the difference between this world and heaven. And, you know, I'm probably not saying that so much for you guys, except for some friends of mine who seem to have got caught up in going this funny direction. And they're serious about it. Not a trivial thing. And, but, you know, that's why we have to stay rooted and grounded in the scriptures, and simple little words like this word, depart, when you understand, when you go and understand what it means to be removed from this place. In fact, the word is metabases. And it means being removed by foot, and meta. You know, we've talked about this word, after, someplace else, being removed. And that's pretty much as far as I want to go tonight. But I want to leave you with one last thought, and I know... Probably, I know I've done it before, and God willing, I'll do it every time, because every time this time of year rolls around, and Christmas, and all that stuff that goes along with it in the world today. But, my goodness, this is 2010. This had to be about 1980, 7. I heard Gene Scott teach on this, and it left such an impression, I wrote it down, and I'm not a very good transcriber. But about Christmas. Christmas tells us that Jesus loved us enough to step from heaven's throne and begin with you and me and grow up learning what life here with all its problems is like. But now, at the right hand of the Father, we have one touched with all our infirmities, sensitive to all our problems, tempted in all ways that we have been tempted, who still took our sins upon himself. As the scapegoat in our place, that he might redeem us. Man is restored, and God's life is placed in us, and we are in training for eternity. That's the essence of Christmas. And that's the God School for tonight.